It's good to see all of you tonight, and good to be back with you tonight again for this lesson and worship period together. Everybody asked me if I've had a good day, and I have. And every day has been a good day since I've been here. The Lord has blessed me, and I've been able to have this opportunity to be with you. But again, I'm greatly blessed by being here, and Steve is challenging me and thinking with me about things, and we've enjoyed that time together, at least I have, in our studies and thinking about things, and just good conversation about all kinds of spiritual things, and so it's been a good opportunity for me. But especially I'm glad to be here to be able to express to you some things that I think are important to our faith, and things that I hope will help us to be thoughtful about the things that we're trying to do to serve the Lord. Tonight's lesson, I asked Steve today if he's ever preached a lesson he just doesn't like to preach. And he said he probably has. Well, I just wish I didn't have to preach a lesson like this. And yet it's one that is as necessary, I guess, as all the others. And it's one of the themes, again, of 1 Peter. For those of you who may not have been here, as was mentioned, we're studying from the book of 1 Peter, a series of lessons that really looks at some of these themes that we have already touched upon, and a couple more that we have opportunity, the Lord willing, tonight and tomorrow night to look at. So the series is titled Getting Home From Here. And the idea is that we're here as the Lord's people, or those who hopefully, if you're not one of his children, that you will give serious thought to that. But addressing primarily those who are in Christ and who live here in this world, as I do, we're trying to get home eventually. And that is not home to Wisconsin, but home to heaven. And so I tried to draw out some of these things that, as Peter addresses these things, gives us that hope. We're born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that hope is for eternal life, ultimately. So getting home from here requires that we know where we are to start with. If you don't know where you are, you don't know how to get home. And we're here, but we're here as aliens and strangers in this world. And so we need to know that. We need to know that this is not our home. We're not at home now. We need to be careful about putting our roots too deep and in this world, and of course all the things that are involved in this life that we can be attracted to and want to just stay here. Perhaps things are so good for us, even. We've talked about that a little bit, but then we talked about remembering who we are. We're a holy nation, a chosen generation, a people for God's own possession. And so those things about us that he has accomplished in Christ, and that he is developing through him, our holiness that is developing into a character and likeness of himself, that we know who we are and know who we are supposed to be. And if we lose sight of that, we will lose our distinctiveness, and again, perhaps with it, our citizenship, which is in heaven. And last night, we talked about the idea of thinking and being careful about how we live our lives, and being focused on our faith and those things that are going to help us to see very wisely and clearly our way through this world according to God's Word. We talked about girding up the loins of our mind. Well, tonight we're going to talk about what Peter said in the first chapter of 1 Peter. And actually it's in the second chapter in verse 11. We're going to talk about verse 11, which is, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers," which we've already looked at, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I want to ask you tonight to be a little patient with me. I don't know how else to ask you to do this with me, but I'm going to draw from carnal warfare and some of the images that I suppose will be familiar to you, recognizable at least, from things that you're aware of related to carnal warfare. And the reason for that is probably obvious, but Peter says that we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So I talked to you about the spiritual battle, but I want to draw from those images of carnal war that will be helpful, I think, and at least helping us to see the reality of it, the tragedy of it, and the things that result that are totally undesirable. Nobody likes war and the things that are associated with it. So I ask you to be patient with me as I draw out some imagery in some ways to help us to see the seriousness of the matter, the importance of it. So Peter offers us some additional help to get in gaining success at getting home from here. So by the time that Peter wrote this epistle, I want to talk about him a little bit because he is an experienced disciple. He's of course, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's a seasoned disciple. And he's well aware by this time, surely, of the spiritual battle that was being waged against him. And I think you'll see from the context of this epistle that he associates himself in the battle. That is, he recognizes that he's not just writing to a people who are facing these things, but that he himself has experienced these battles of war. And you'll see from the context that he knew well where the battle lines were drawn. At least he did then when he wrote the epistle. But it seems as though, as we look earlier in the New Testament, that he didn't always know. And so I want to mention just a couple of things that will point to those times in Peter's life where the battle wasn't always as clear as it might have been or seems to have been the time when he wrote this epistle. You'll recall early in his tenure as an apostle that he saw the kingdom of God through carnal eyes. It's evident. When he drew his sword and tried to prevent Jesus from being taken into custody, and he cut off the ear of Malchus. Of course, you know that Jesus said, put your sword back in its sheath. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And so it's another kind of battle. And it was he who had earlier revealed his fleshly pride when he vied with his fellow disciples over the ranking position in the kingdom. Who is greatest in the kingdom, you recall. And we see it again as his lust for worldly favor. That's how I would characterize it. Maybe you would another way. It caused him to play the hypocrite while fearing the Jews. You recall that Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles and Paul chastised him, which stood him to the face, in fact. So, he later then denied even knowing Jesus when he was questioned in the courtyard. I don't know the man. Those were, in each instance, I think, a battle. I'd say a skirmish, at least, where Peter was being tested. Of course, ultimately, he would learn that the nature of the kingdom is spiritual and not carnal. And he would also come eventually to know that a spiritual battle was being waged within his own soul. an assault. That is, he attests in this letter is being waged by us all. And so whether we frame it in this way, as Peter did, as a war, that's what it is. And that's what we need to think of it as a battle, a war that's going on. And it's one, of course, of great consequences as we think about the outcome of it. Many wars have been fought by this nation. And there are some ongoing things now. But none of those battles, except for the Civil War, have been fought on American soil. And so our familiarity with war, some of you may have fought in those battles. You may be intimately aware and familiar with war and all of its devastation and all of those things. But for most of us, we only know it from television. I remember as a young man, in fact, I don't think I'd reached my teenage years, when the son of the man whose farm I spent my summers on was drafted into the Army and went to Vietnam. And it was a nightly activity in the household to watch the news where the fighting was going on. Of course, there was news reporting. And I think, if I remember correctly, one of the first live televised things of some of the war was going on. But I just remember, of course, their deep concern for their son's safety and well-being and all of that. But seeing then the people that were being interviewed and the images of war that began to, even in a young boy's mind, rise up. Of course, it's awful. So we haven't seen firsthand the brutality and the carnage that war produces, though some of you may have. Hollywood movies can only scarcely give us a sense of the true destructiveness and devastation. But I want to try to paint just a little bit of a picture for you of the villages and the cities that are bombed out and people who are left homeless and without food or the means even to survive. A friend of mine survived the bombing out of her hometown in East Germany. And she talks about it and can paint pictures of it and has shown me photographs of her village or city that she lived in. And it's awful. Lives lost, bodies maimed or crippled, children that are orphaned, suffering and agony and loneliness and fear, and the smell of death everywhere. It's an awful picture, isn't it? War is ugly. And putting the pieces back together is always a difficult and daunting task. You think about, I saw the after pictures and the before pictures of her city. It's amazing that from the rubble and ashes that a city can be rebuilt. But the parallel we see in relation to spiritual things is just as devastating, but also as marvelous, as lives are rebuilt and restored. So that's the contrasting image that I want to keep before you tonight. The war that Peter has in mind is a very different fight. It's the struggle of the soul that is his concern. And it's waged on the battleground of the human heart. And the enemy, the adversary, is the devil, as we've identified and as you've known before we talked about it, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to destroy us. That's what he's doing. And it's a battle that we must come to see with spiritual eyes. I want to talk to you just briefly about the aspect of this battle that you've long known about, no doubt, as you've looked at Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like you to turn your Bibles there just for a few moments. We often talk about the armament or the armor of the Christian from this passage. I just want to pick out one verse and look at it with you. And for those of you who were here last night, I would just ask you to draw from the things that we looked at last night from 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And so we now are engaged in a battle, and it is not a carnal battle. We don't use carnal weapons, but rather it is a spiritual battle, endeavoring to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So this passage in chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." If you're a member of this congregation, you've probably looked at about every phrase and word in that passage sometime or another. I would encourage you, if you haven't, to do that. Well, for tonight, what I would like you to think about is the reality of the battle. Probably not a new thought, but I want to emphasize it, because I want you to see we're not, again, familiar with carnal warfare as some are, having been in the battle and having seen the artillery and having heard the sounds of those things. Some sit in the planning room, the battle strategies, where they are planned out, and they see all of those things, the reality of the enemy's weapons and armament in opposition against them. And they make their plans, and they see all of the things that are related to war. And some are on the front lines who see the enemy straight in front of them. And they know very intimately, closely, who that enemy is. What I would like for you to do is to simply, in your mind, think about the fact that there is a spiritual warfare that's going on all around us and within us, and the reality of it. That is, to try to compare the reality of carnal war, something that we can attach our minds to because we've seen the imagery, but to see with the same mind, though, turn towards spiritual things, the spiritual battle that's going on, because it's just as real. And it's destructive, not for the flesh, but for the soul. I thought of this. I guess as parents and grandparents, we're concerned about our children and grandchildren spending too much time playing video games. That's a legitimate thing. But the thing that I thought of, and I've seen a few of these games, and I remember some years ago seeing these games, and, well, they didn't look very real, but you kind of got the idea. Now, they look very real. The graphics, these programs, very real. Looking. And so I thought of this. The games are made up of an artificial world, not reality. It's interesting that it seems as though it's real to them, though, doesn't it? Maybe you, if you play that, it's like, there's some people that get into it to the extent that, it's as if it's real to them. I'm just trying to, put this in your mind, but this artificial world begins to be all too real. But here's what I'm afraid of. That the real world that I'm trying to describe for you and that Peter's talking about And this battle that we're talking about becomes as if it were not real, because we cannot see it with carnal eyes. Does not mean that it's not real. It's a spiritual battle. And so let me describe for you the wounded souls and dead spirits from this battle. If you think carnal warfare wreaks carnage on people's lives, sin, by comparison in the spiritual realm, cuts an even wider and deeper path of destruction and ruin and death. Not just regions and nations that are engaged in battle, but it touches all of humanity. There's no human life that escapes the conflict. Perhaps a child, infant. Romans 3 and verse 23, we've all been touched by it. So it's not just bodies that are wrecked or killed, but souls that are destroyed and lives that are ruined and devastated. So just think of the far-reaching effects of sin. James, in the first chapter, in verses 13, 14, and 15, no one escapes its temptation and death. But each one, when he is tempted and carried away by his own lust, the lust that Peter's talking about, that wages war against the soul. The burden of a guilty conscience is heavy enough, but it only begins there. Monuments told the lives lost in carnal conflict. I hope you visit them. I hope you appreciate the lives that were lost for the freedom that was won. But I especially hope that you visit every Lord's Day the memorial of our Savior, and pay attention to the cost that it took to gain your freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin. We cannot begin to tally the amount of hurt and harm that's perpetuated by anger and slander and hatred and lies. And Peter touches on those things. By jealousy and by greed. Or that the battle of the kingdom is lost because of it. If you look at Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5. The deeds of the flesh in verse 19 are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In the practice of those things, in the continuation of them without repentance, there is, of course, the loss of the battle and the kingdom of God, the citizenship that we have in heaven. It's lost with it. And then think of the injury and the ruin that comes because of things like drunkenness or of an untamed tongue. 1 Corinthians 6. James chapter 3 and verse 5. And think of the pain and the shredding of lies that it brought upon families by uncontrolled lusts and selfishness and pride. As often marshaled its own army of ruination. Are you seeing the gruesome and bloody battlefield? But now of lost souls, of the wounded, the weary, and can you smell the stench of iniquity that in the spiritual realm is more putrid to God's nostrils than the smell of a decaying body on the carnal battlefield? It occurs to me that when God said that our sacrifices, our worship that is done in sincerity and in harmony with His will, is a sweet-smelling savor, an aroma that ascends to him, that he delights in. By contrast, our sin, our iniquity, is a stench in his nostrils. So, that's the conflict that we're engaged in. And if the war is lost, again, we'll not just surrender our freedom to a land or land to another people or Lord. We will surrender our soul to the devil. And eternity will be spent in his hell. And so, we have lost everything. That's what's at stake. Everything is at stake here. So we must not lose. And here's the good news. I said I don't like to preach this, but I do like to preach it from this perspective, because in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, we have a captain of this spiritual army that is Christ. And so it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the captain of their salvation, or the author of their salvation, through sufferings. And so he is the one who leads us in the battle. He went before us in the battle. Here's what Peter said. And so I'd like for you, if you will, to picture it in that way. In verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And so he has gone to the battlefield before us to show us the way. And then, of course, on the cross, he made it possible for us to gain the final victory over our sin. In chapter 2 and verse 25, you were continually like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and, the New American Standard translates it, guardian of your souls. And so you think of him as the one now who protects us by means of his word, help of our prayers. So Peter orders our battle strategy. The book, as one of the themes that I can pick out, and I think you'll agree, he gives us a battle strategy. So let me present some of those things to you. Having been wounded himself in this conflict for souls and being inspired with divine intelligence and armed with the experience that was gained from his own struggles, he provides this battle plan. Gird up the loins of your mind. It should sound familiar to you if you were here last night, or if you happen to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And another, long for the pure or sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby in respect to salvation. That's verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But look at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander, what I want you to see is that he gives us the instruction and the way through the battlefield so that we might survive. He says the word is what we need to feed on. We've been born again by means of the word. He said earlier in the first chapter, by the living and abiding word of God, we have been made new. And so these things that have caused us to sin and to be disobedient to God in the past, these are the kinds of things that we begin to see as sinful, harmful. And by the way, we need to see both of those. All sin is against God. But we harm others by our sin. and not just ourselves so often. And see, so malice, for instance, or deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander, sins against others. And so we're strengthened towards salvation. That you may grow, he says, in respect to salvation, the last part of verse 2. And then as we now focus our study, he writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." See it again? 2 and verse 11. "Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." He knows well that a carnal mind and fleshly lust will weaken and give the devil an advantage over us, even kill us. And so he tells us this in the 4th chapter. We read this already, but I want to read it again related to this theme. "Therefore," verse 1, "since Christ has suffered in the flesh," notice the language, "arm yourselves with the same purpose." Arm yourselves. Because he who has suffered in the flesh suffered death, has ceased from sin. We put those things to death. So Christ suffered. Remember the Hebrew writer saying, "We have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in our striving against sin." That's true. He has. I sometimes wonder if I strive at all. I haven't come near to the point of shedding blood, but do we strive at all? Here's something I hope you'll pay attention to. Suffering doesn't mean that we're losing the battle. One of the messages that Peter writes about, or contained in the message, is this: the fact that they're suffering, but it doesn't mean that, as we've already said, their hope is lost. And it doesn't mean that the battle cannot be won, that you cannot overcome it. In fact, I may have said this already. I think it's important that it be said, if I haven't said it, and so if I repeat it, it just maybe some emphasis placed upon it. But if Peter said that he left us an example to follow in his footsteps and that he committed no sin, it would be meaningless for him to say that and it not be intended that we understand something more than he overcame his sin by deity. If that's how he overcame it, then it would be meaningless to us. But that's not what he means. He overcame it as a man. Now, will we completely overcome it? We've already failed at that. But can we resist sin to a greater degree than we do now? Likely so. These things will help us and equip us to do that. And so, it's because you have armed yourself with the mind of Christ and you're living not for the lusts of men that destroy, but for the will of God that guarantees victory. So in the 3rd chapter, in verse 13, he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" The armor is strong, able to resist when we're zealous for righteousness. "And even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their fear or intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer." Or as the New American Standard renders it, the wording of it at least works a little better with my lesson: "Make a defense to anyone who asks you." And so we can defend our faith, give an answer to those who ask. A good military strategist never underestimates his army. That is, the army of opposition. So, do we, maybe, underestimate the power of fleshly lust? They're powerful and often insidious. And the devil means to win. And so they don't just tease and tempt. They deceive and capture and ruin and kill. And so lust is a serious enemy to spirituality. And there are many forms of it. In our study that I did recently in 1 John, the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And when you think about lust, we always seem to first think of sexual lust. But you can lust for the things of this world that have nothing to do with sex. All kinds of things. Material world has captivated, that is, materialism within it, has captivated the minds and hearts of many people. And it can captivate our own. And so it's a broad range of things. But it saps strength and weakens our resolve. And so these are just a few of the casualties of war that I'd like for you to think about as we draw our lesson nearly to a close. Pornography on the internet now, it's so available. It entices and it excites. And at last, it enslaves. A young man who's a member with us, been addicted to it since the age of 12. He battles it, struggles with it continually. I say that as a warning, of course, to parents and to young people. Filthy speech is at first perhaps cool. That word isn't used much anymore. It's a word of my generation. Funny to some. But it becomes a mindset that reflects a soiled heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, as he spoke of it, really just one verse. We could look at some in 4. We've already done that. Chapter 5 and verse 4, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. I think that's dirty jokes, don't you? Which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And anger. We don't often think of it. Although it's listed in the family of, in the hate family verses, 2 Corinthians 12 and some others. But it becomes hatred and bitterness, and malice develops in the heart. And so we have it in the passage that we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Lay aside. And then in the third chapter of 1 Peter, two verses we'll note in verse 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Home is too often itself a battlefield where there are many casualties. Those that lay wounded and broken by sin and its carnage. If you don't think that this battle is real, then look on the home front of many homes in this nation. Perhaps, sadly, you may have to face this within your own. That is, or have faced it in some way. We all probably have been touched by it in some way. But you just think of relationships that are destroyed because of some of these things that we're talking about. When you think about the real spiritual battle that has wreaked havoc on souls because of it. Unlawful sexual desire titillates the libido, but ultimately it captivates the mind and the body and fatally wounds the soul. Immodest attire, things like that, follow trends. Fashionable, but at last is lewd and lascivious, and it destroys by lust. Galatians chapter 5, passage that we read earlier, we're to be led by the Spirit. We're not under law in 18, and then the deeds of the flesh. Again, you notice these things among them, sensuality, various things involving the sexual realm, and lusts that are drawn because of things like dress. So, again, these are things that are difficult to talk about, worse to think about, but necessary. Ambush, stealth, that's terms that are associated with battles and war. But think of them in the spiritual realm. It's what Satan uses. Sometimes unaware, unprepared for battle, those things can creep up on you and attack you. Be wise. Be aware. Think. Know the will of God. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Verse 11. Paul was concerned about his brethren. And his concern is expressed in this way: so that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. We are not ignorant of his devices. Not unaware. That's all I'm trying to do tonight, is to point out those things that the devil uses to ensnare and entrap us and to destroy us. And the things that he's used with success in the destruction of souls that is everywhere found among humankind. So we need a proven battle plan. And Peter provides that to us. And to listen to our captain and follow his example. Again, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. So let me close with this. The neighbor where I spent my summers, two boys, both 18 years old. When I was 11, Bob came home from Vietnam. Billy Punsla, the neighbor, didn't. Sadly, some soldiers never get to come home. They're mortally wounded and killed in battle. I'm here to say to you that we can get home. We can get home from here alive. But it's not possible unless we abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Have you been wounded? We all have, haven't we? Have you been wounded and not repented have been wounded and not healed, Christ has died to forgive you of your sins, to save you, to heal up the battle scars and wounds, to restore your life to its fullness. I'm going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation. I hope you respond if you need to tonight.